Is to start with from the letter to the Romans in chapter 13. So Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts. So I've called it today, Wake Up! It's getting late. And there, yeah, there's a little picture of an alarm clock. And what does it say? I love the sound of my alarm clock, said no one, ever. And I think that's probably true of all of us, yes? Do we like the sound of the alarm clock? No. It's one of those sounds you just think, oh, I just do not want to hear this. But rejoice when you hear it, because you're still alive. Amen? When it goes off, you know, oh, at least I've got my hearing. At least I'm still alive. I've got through the night. The Lord has kept me safe and given me rest into a new day of his grace, a new day when he is at work in our lives. And I want to talk initially about the fact that, yes, we do need to wake up. We do need to realise that time is going on. Now, in the church calendar at the moment, we're getting near the end of the calendar year, and we're in a season of Advent. Okay, Advent. And some of us may have Advent calendars. Anybody? Or if you've got children especially, they love Advent calendars, because these days they're usually full of little chocolate treats. So, you do realise Advent calendars are sponsored by the dentists. Okay? Dentists love Advent calendars, because they know in January they're going to have loads of work, because the children have eaten far too much chocolate. Okay, so we have to be very careful. But Advent, when we use that word, often that's about the only thing people think about is, oh, Advent, oh, it's chocolate. It's a bit like getting a bit like Easter. Oh, Easter, it's chocolate. And what is it about chocolate? But there we are. But Advent isn't just about having a calendar, you know, open a little door or whatever. Advent is a specific season in the church calendar looking forward to not the end of the year, but looking forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus. And we're already in it. Did you know we're already in Advent? Those of you who haven't got a calendar, you probably didn't. Those of you who are not eating chocolate, you probably don't. But actually, this is the second Sunday in Advent. We were in Advent last week. So it's always the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. So four preceding Sundays. So this is the second one. Anybody have a Advent ring or wreath? No? Again, this is a tradition. They have a ring. Sometimes they make it of tinsel or something like that. And then each Sunday you light a candle. And there's four candles. One for each Sunday. So that by the end of the fourth Sunday coming up to Christmas, you've got four candles glowing, reminding us of the light of the world, who is Jesus, coming into the world. Amen. So no Advent rings. They're disappearing. That's sad news. We always used to have them when the girls used to love lighting it. Supervised, obviously. There we are. But it's the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. It's a time of preparation. Preparing for the big day. Preparing for the time when we celebrate Jesus' birth. Now, we all know, I'm sure, that Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. But I think it's important that we celebrate the fact that Jesus came. No matter what day it was, we set aside a time and say, right, I want to thank God that he stepped out of heaven, out of eternity, came to this earth to come and rescue us, to save us. And to be able to set aside that time and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, you came. Thank you, you came as the babe of Bethlehem. We know you came to be the man on the cross outside Jerusalem, but you came as the babe. You came in the flesh. And it's an opportunity for us to proclaim God is so in love with mankind that he sent his son to be a sacrifice for our wrongdoing, for our sin. So in these four Sundays, we're leading up to Christmas Day. It's a time when we prepare for that that event. And I guess as we get, many of us, as we get older, we get a little bit more almost jaded about Christmas. Oh, all everything you have to do for it and so on. But if you're a child, it's exciting, isn't it? Thinking of what you're going to get, what presents you're going to have. Whoa. It can never come soon enough, can it? You know, anybody ever have children who opened advent calendars a few days ahead and try to hoodwink you into thinking that Christmas is a bit nearer than it really is? Anybody? Yeah, it's done. It's done. I seem to remember a certain person who's now nearly 59 did it when he was a little boy. But yeah, mums are clever, aren't they? Yeah, mums, you can't hoodwink your mum. But it's so much wanting to get there. It's a real long for event, and not just with Christmas. Many times there's things which we're so looking forward to that we can hardly wait. You know, for those who perhaps are contemplating getting married, you know, the days just seem to crawl until the day. For ladies who are expecting a child, the days really crawl, especially in the last few weeks. Will this child ever come? Will I ever be able to move properly again? And eventually it will come, but it takes time, doesn't it? So at the moment, we're two Sundays in, that longed-for event is almost here, but not quite yet. So we're preparing, we're waiting. And in a sense, because we know he didn't just come as the babe, but he came as our wonderful king, we're waiting for the king. We're waiting for his appearance, aren't we? Have we got that sense of expectancy that our king is coming? Have we? Anybody got any expectancy? There's one or two nodding their heads, one or two saying, what's he on about? This isn't the fact that we're waiting for Queen Elizabeth to die so Charles becomes king. Okay, it's not about that. Though we are in a time of waiting, aren't we? You know, Queen Elizabeth will not go on forever. I'm not sure how she is. She's 92 now? Amazing woman. But eventually we will have a king, whether it's Charles or whether she'll outlive him, or who knows? She's hanging on so he doesn't become king. Then it'll be William instead. But some people are really, you know, there's a sense of expectancy. It's going to happen sometime, isn't it? But we're not thinking of that king. We're thinking of our King of Kings. We're thinking of Jesus, aren't we? Yes. But I just want to ask the question here. Which coming are we looking forward to most? What are we looking forward to now? In Advent, we're looking forward to celebrating the coming of Jesus the first time, didn't we? And in a sense, that's still a good thing to look forward to be able to celebrate it and to declare it, as I said, to declare God's love for humanity that he sent Jesus. So that's good. So you know, Jesus has already come in the past, that first coming, and we take time to rejoice in it. Yeah, again, on Friday in the carol scene, we were just seeing good Christian men rejoice with heart, you know, heart and soul and voice. Because it's good news, good news. It's not a carol we sing all that often, but we had it belting out in the middle of the Marlowe's, and it was good. And we are to rejoice that he came. We rejoice in the birth. He's come in another way already. He's come by his Spirit to be with us, here and now. Yeah? When we become Christians, we have received the Holy Spirit. And whenever we gather in, as the word says, two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. Who is in the midst? Jesus is in the midst. He's come. Do we look forward to that? Isn't there expectancy in our heart to meet with Jesus? We can meet him one-on-one. In our homes, in our streets, maybe in church. It's good to meet him with friends. In prayer meeting. In a service. Sitting over a coffee talking about Jesus in the coffee shop. Why not? Get excited about meeting with Jesus wherever you are. He's come. And his promise is he will not leave us. Yeah? He will never leave us. So he's come in the past, he's come in the present. But as Romans 13 reminds us in verse 11, the time is now, it's high time to wake out of sleep. Paul is saying, get ready. Get ready because the King is still to come. He's going to come again in glory. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be watchful, but not just watchful, we need to be active about the fact that he is coming again. Amen. So we give thanks that Jesus came in the past. We give thanks that Jesus is with us now. But we give thanks that he's coming again in great glory. He's coming on the clouds. We sang that a little bit earlier, didn't we? Behold, he comes. Riding on the clouds. He is coming again. And we need to have not just the same expectancy we have, you know, as little children coming up to Christmas. We need to have a real expectancy as adults, as grown-ups, to say, this is something wonderful that is going to happen. And we want to be excited about it. We want to be preparing ourselves. And so in this passage in Romans, Paul is telling the believers there in those days, and the word stands just as powerfully today, that as we're preparing, there's things we've got to do. We've got to get away from behaviours, sinful behaviour. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. We've got to turn away from anything which is against the will of God and say, Lord, I want to be clothed in the armour of light. I want to put on that spiritual armour because we're in a battle. Amen? He wouldn't call it armour of light unless it's a battle. You don't put armour on just to do your shopping, do you? Though I don't know, you know, Christmas Eve in Tesco, you probably could do with a bit of armour and battling your way through. But generally you don't. But you put armour on if you're going to go into battle. Even today, there is body armour, isn't there, for troops. It's not just something back in medieval days with, you know, swords and bows and arrows and spears. It's today, that body armour to protect against bombs and bullets. Sometimes effectively, sometimes sadly not. But you put armour on because you're going into a battle or you're going to a place of danger. And this world is a dangerous place for Christians, isn't it? Because we have enemies. The world, the flesh and the devil are all against us. But praise God, greater is he who's in us than is in the world. And we can subdue the flesh. Amen? And we can rebuke the devil. And we can have the victory. I know in the offering song we said we're walking in faith and victory. And it's not just something to sing, it's something to live. As the song says, come on, walk in faith and victory. And we can know that victory over sin, over the flesh, and over the devil. He says, let us, verse 13, let's walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. He wouldn't be saying this if there weren't those sort of problems afflicting the people of the day. It could be very contemporary, this. If Paul was writing to the church in Hemel Hempstead, he'd be saying exactly the same to us. Because those are the things that's going on in the world. But we are not of the world any longer. We're in it, but we're not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. And so we need to be living those lives which are prepared to receive our King when he comes in great splendor. Amen. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. As I say, he wouldn't be saying this unless there was a problem. Now, let's get away from this idea that the early church was absolutely perfect. It wasn't. It's full of people like you and me who make mistakes, go astray, get tempted, and sometimes give in to temptation. Paul had to remind them, look, you've got to turn away from that. The time is getting short. You need to be prepared. You need to be living that life of light and rather the life of darkness. So I was saying, wake up, it's getting late. Another little picture here. And it says, who cares? I'm always late. Well, that's not going to be... And for some of us here, it's definitely the watchword. But we should care. We should care. We should be caring that Jesus is coming soon. We should have our hearts prepared, our lives prepared. If Jesus came today, what would he find? How would he find us living? We can't have that attitude. I mean, it's funny, isn't it? Who cares? I'm always late. You know, it's a bit of a laugh, isn't it? But not when it comes to spiritual matters. We need to take this seriously. The time is getting short. Now, as I say, that first slide of the alarm clock, we never want to hear it. The point is, as Christians, we don't want to hear about it. So often we don't want to hear that the alarm clock's about to go off. Because we know we're not ready. We know we're so deep in our sleep that, you know, we're going to be surprised by it. Jesus said we shouldn't be taken by surprise when it comes, because we've seen the signs. Look for the signs. Look for the signs he told us about in Matthew's Gospel. They're coming. Some commentators believe they're being fulfilled in our day. And so we need to be prepared. And whether Christ comes in our lifetime or he doesn't, being prepared for him coming is the best place to be. No matter if it's this year, next year, 100 years away, we need to be prepared now, because time is getting short, it's getting late. And Jesus was very strong in what he said to his disciples. He wasn't just saying this to the world, to his disciples, to warn them. Those who'd already walked with him for 2 and 3 years, those who'd seen him heal the sick and raise the dead and all his wonderful teaching, they'd seen all this. They were, you know, very close to Jesus. It's them that he gives these warnings to, not just to the world. So we need to be on our guard. In Luke 21, there is a number of warnings. There's a number of warnings in Matthew's Gospel as well, but in Luke 21, verse 34 says this, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day, in this version of the big capital D, come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So take heed to yourself. And those verses, 34 and 35, are so similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, those verses I read. It's almost as if Paul is quoting Jesus' warning that he gave to those disciples. We have to take it on board, don't we? It's all very well we say, well, that's just Paul. No, it's Jesus saying this. Jesus is giving these warnings. And as I say, certainly the King James Version, he talks about the day, capital D in here. The day which is, and when it's like that in scriptures, usually it means the coming of the Lord God. The day of the Lord, the amazing day of the Lord when Christ returns, which is a day, will be a day of fire, it will be a day of judgment. Amen? And we need to be prepared. And Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. And I think that's important, isn't it? Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to your neighbour. Take heed to your parents. Take heed for yourselves. Don't keep looking at, well, that person's doing this. So if they're doing it, it must be all right. Yeah? Dangerous, isn't it? Putting your trust in man. Psalmist said plenty about that. Do not put your trust in man. Do not put your trust in princes. Put your trust in God. He's the only one to follow. Take heed to yourselves. We have to prepare ourselves. Now, we can help one another. We can advise one another. We can pray for one another. We absolutely must. But at the end of the day, it's our responsibility to make sure that we are ready. Yeah? There used to be, in the old days, certainly in this country, when they didn't have quite, the sophistication of digital clocks to get people up, they used to have night watchmen who used to go around, and they used to, when people were working early shifts, they'd be called knockers up, okay? And they'd go around with a big stick, and they'd knock on people's windows of whichever factory they were employed by to knock them up to get them out, and get them out of the house. Now, it was no good, that person, if he ignored the knock on the window to say, well, the knocker-upper never came. Because the knocker-upper will say, yes, I did. And the people next door who work down the same mine or in the same factory say, well, you woke me up all right. You had to, the warning came to everybody, but you had to take notice of it yourself. Otherwise, you would probably lose your job for turning up late. Yeah? So we have to take heed. Man, we can't just sit back and watch. Now, I know we're told in Scripture we are to watch and pray. But there's two types of watching. There's passive watching and there's active watching. Passive watching, it just watches things as they happen and, oh, that's nice. And things just pass us by. That's why it's called passive. But active watching is watching out. When the signs are there, you take action. You don't just watch, see how it all plays out. You take action to adjust your lifestyle. Maybe you may need to adjust your job. You may have to adjust where you're living. Whatever, what God is showing you, the action to take. So we're not supposed to just sit back and watch. We need to be active. That's what we're told in verses 13 and 14 in that passage I read from Romans. We've got to be active. There's lots of activity words there. Let us walk properly, not in revelry. Put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. Those are active words. Let's not just be passive and just allow things to wash over us. And yet we've got to take heed and take action. Amen. We are called to live in this life to please God. Many of us are guilty of wanting to please men. We live to please men. And it's not a game we should be playing. We need to please God. Now we say, well, if I don't please my boss, I'm going to lose my job. Yeah? Well, I've got news for you. If you've displeased your boss because you have honoured God above your boss, better to lose your job. God has got plenty of jobs for people.
That's right.
And he's got the right one for you to do. We need to ensure they listen to what God is saying. Okay, I'm not expecting everybody tomorrow to go handing in their notices, okay? But I'm saying, if it comes to a point where it's between serving and obeying God and obeying man, we obey God. Yes. As Jesus said all those years ago, why do we worry about tomorrow? Why do we worry about provision when God clothes these flowers and this grass, which is here one day and gone tomorrow? That he cares for every sparrow. Aren't you worth more than a sparrow? Yeah? God can provide for you. Yeah? We sing that song, Jehovah Jireh, but do we actually believe it? God, our provider. And he will bring us to that place where he wants us. And we will find the satisfaction of serving him and loving him. So we need to live to please God. And sometimes it takes tough decisions. Tough decisions. Tough action. Hard action. But you need to do it. We need to do it. I can remember, years ago, some were here in the church in those days. I used to work as a financial controller, and the choice came. Either I moved to head office with a nice, very nice package. Yeah, it was good. Really good. And it was a good company to work for and so on. But I had to have that choice. Do I go with them and leave the church behind? I'm sure God would, find me a church to worship in. Or was I called to pastor? And I came back to Kath and I explained what the situation, what I've been told by my boss. You've got a choice. I need to know next week. Are you coming with us or are you staying and won't have a job with them? And she just looked at me and said, well, we didn't come here for you to be an accountant, did we? We came here because God called you to a church. And so the decision was made. And to be fair, when I told my boss, he said, I thought that's what you'd say. I knew that's what you'd say because I know how much your faith means to you. He wasn't a Christian because I knew how much your faith meant to you. I knew that's the decision you would make. So instantly our income went down to nothing from a reasonable salary. But God was in it. And I believe that God has sustained me and the family and provided over those years. And God has been good. Amen. And I'm not, the point is, I'm trying to show this, that I'm not just saying this, I've lived it. I could have said, well, I can go up and I can serve God in a certain way in Coventry where the head office was, or I'm sure I'll find a nice church and maybe they'll let me lead a house group. I'm sure it could be effective for God in some way, but God was saying, well, that's not where I want you. I don't want you in Coventry. I don't want to send you to Coventry, says God, if you know that phrase. You've been called to Hemel Hempstead for a period. And when that period comes to an end, we move on. Amen. So, as I say, I'm speaking from experience. And I've heard so many other testimonies of people who've said, well, I was in a job and they were asking me to do this thing which was unethical or immoral, and I just had to walk away. But God provided. Because you took the stand and you honoured God with your decision. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that just because your manager's upset you, you've got to walk out. That's not what it's about. But if you're working for a company that's immoral in what it's doing, unethical in what it's doing, then I'd say, get out. There's a better place that God's got for you. Amen? So let's live to please God and demonstrate to the world that actually we do take our faith seriously. It's not just something we mouth on a Sunday. So Paul says, cast off the things of darkness and put on the armour of light. As I said earlier, we are in a battle and you need to be clothed. Ephesians 6, the armour of God, it's a favourite passage, isn't it? But the point is, it's no good just reading, we've got to put it on. Apply these things that Paul says that God has made available to us. Put it on. There's protection and there's also a means to attack the enemy and bring down the strongholds. Amen? Amen. So let's make sure we're not involved with anything of the enemy, of darkness. Put on the armour of light. We are children of light. Just as now we're waiting for Jesus, the light of the world, to come into the world. Jesus said, we, it's you and me, you're going to be salt and light to the world. And don't hide your light under a basket or a bushel. Let it shine out for everybody to see that you are living for God. You are living for Jesus because Jesus has come into your heart and changed you and made you a new person. And you don't live by the standards of the world. You live by God's standards. Amen. So we then rely on the Lord as we wait his coming. I say, I don't know when it's going to be. I have to keep saying this. People speculate and speculate and speculate. No one knows when Jesus is going to come again. Jesus doesn't know when he's going to come again. That's what he told us. He says, no man knoweth, not even the Son of Man. But so one day the Father's going to turn to the Son and say, now. And he will come. Because he is ready to come. He is ready to come. And we need to be ready as well. So verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So what's that putting on the Lord Jesus Christ mean? Well, living like Jesus, knowing the power of his spirit within you. You know, when we go to work, we put on some of us have to put on a particular uniform, don't we? Yeah, if you're a postman, and these days it seems to involve shorts, even in the coldest of weathers. As a pastor, most churches would expect me to have a tie on. Some churches, if the pastor hasn't got a suit on, he'll be drummed out of office. Thankfully, we're not quite so... we're not quite like that. Though I can remember one time, not that long ago, I was invited to preach at a church. And they were in an interregnum, and they got lots of people coming in and helping them out. And the only thing, one particular person said, "Oh, I was so glad to see you, Doug. So glad you were here." I thought, "Oh, that's good. You know, must be something I said. You know, really spoke to their heart." He says, "Well, you're the first one for weeks who've been wearing a suit." And that spoke more to that lady than anything I said in my preaching. I thought, oh dear, I'm not sure I really got through here today. But it's appropriate things to wear, aren't they? Yeah? So if I went to play a game of football and I was wearing my tennis outfit, I wouldn't last very long, would I? Without my shin pads and all the rest of it. You need to have the right equipment, don't you? You need to be properly equipped. Yeah, I wouldn't do very good in the football anyway because, you know, it was that good. But we need to be equipped properly. You know, sometimes you look at people, you know, I don't know how many here, you know, love skiing. Ski equipment is expensive. But if you don't have the good equipment, you are putting yourself in danger. Serious danger. If those skis aren't good skis, if you're not properly protected, head and everywhere, you're in danger. Again, you wouldn't go skiing wearing your tennis kit. For one thing, you get very, very cold. But properly equipped. As Christians, we are to be properly equipped. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his attitudes. Put on the way he dealt with people. Put on the way he commanded the enemy to leave. Put on Jesus Christ, his attitudes, his speech, his behaviour, and be like him. And that's, you know, the reason we're called Christians is because people who hated the early followers of Jesus said, "Oh, they're little Christs, they're Christians," and it was a term of abuse initially, not something that they originally. Most of the early believers were just either the followers of Jesus or the followers of the way. But the Bible tells us that in Acts that eventually became known as Christians. But actually it was a term of abuse at the time. But just means little Christs, little anointed ones. Are we living like little anointed ones? It's a challenge, isn't it? Amen. So as we wait for him to come, rely on him. I'm going to wind up fairly briefly. First of all, as we're waiting for him, Jesus is waiting for us to find him. He's waiting for us. If we don't know him yet, he's waiting for us. His salvation is here. Salvation is available, isn't it? Yeah? Today can be the acceptable day of salvation. Not just a Sunday, but any day can be. Jesus wants us. And he doesn't want us for a sunbeam. He wants us to be part of his family. He wants us to turn away from our darkness and embrace his light. Amen. Jesus is ready to receive us. Amen. Are we willing to go to him? As his children, if we are his children already, we have a responsibility to live as children of light, shining in the darkness of the world. You know, next Sunday night, we'll have little candles everywhere, and hopefully we'll be able to see, because the candlelight will dispel the darkness of the evening. Well, we're in a dark world, and we need to be shining our lights, don't we? Yeah, because some very dark places. But when the light comes, the darkness is exposed. And something that's been exposed can be dealt with, can't it? You know, if there's something not quite right in your house, and you've got mould, for instance, well, first of all, it's to see what it is, to expose it. It's no good to have a dark corner. I don't look in that dark corner because I don't know what I'll find. Well, first of all, you expose it, and then you think, okay, now I need to deal with it. Now, whether that means just getting some chemical treatment, or whether the brickwork needs to be completely renewed, or a new damp course, or whatever. But until you expose it, you don't know what you're dealing with. Well, the light of our lives should be exposing the darkness of the world. And when that's exposed, then it can be dealt with. Amen? Let's be those who shine our light so, so strongly. So our first question to put to you. First of all, have we found him in our hearts? Are we already those who love Jesus? And if we're not, then, as I've said already, today you can know him. It's quite simple. Just turn from your current way of life, renounce the past, and embrace the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. We had a lovely time of worship and focusing on the cross, you know, the old rugged cross. I haven't heard that sung for a long time. But, you know, we've really centred on that because that's the centre of our faith. What Jesus did at Calvary makes it possible for us all to have new lives in him. And any man who is in Christ is a new creation. Whatever's happened in the past, it stays in the past. Jesus has dealt with the past. He deals with our present and he's preparing our future. So if you haven't accepted him or you haven't turned your heart over to Jesus, I urge you today to do it. But if we already said, well, yeah, I did that in the past. I love Jesus. I try my best to serve him, and that's all we can do, isn't it? None of us is perfect. But do we have an attitude that we're actually waiting for him? Are we longing for his return? See, sometimes we can have such a good life here. Actually, we don't want it to end, do we? Yeah, there are times when you think, well, things are going so, so well. What, you know, how can it be any better when Jesus returns? I want to tell you, no matter how good your life is now, it's nothing compared to what God has prepared for you in eternity. Nothing compared. I don't know all of you, all your personal financial situations. I don't know how many yachts you've got, anchored off Cannes, and how many mansions you've got. I don't know. I suspect very few. But the point is, no matter how much anybody's got materially, one day they're going to leave it all behind. Yes. You don't. As the saying is, you can't take it with you. But what God has prepared is far better than any mansion on this earth, any yacht you've got tied up, better than any supercar that you dream of. I think that's itching a few people, that one. It's better than that. God has prepared a place. Jesus even now is preparing a place for each one of us. Hallelujah. And it's going to be far better than this dark world. And no matter how good a life you've got down here, it's nothing. I mean, again, it's good sometimes, how much I try and encourage people to read. Read some biographies, some of the great men and women of faith, and some of them have come from very, very privileged backgrounds. But they renounced it all to follow Jesus. Yeah? Going back 100 or so, over 100 years, I think there's 7 men, they're up at Cambridge when, it was very, very difficult to get into Cambridge, but very, very rich. But they all found the love of God there. And each one of them turned their back on all their glittering careers, all the prospects, all the finances their families had, said, we're going to be missionaries. And some of them gave their lives as missionaries. But all of the world could offer them. They're known as the Cambridge Seven. Best known is probably C.T. Studd. If you find a biography about him, read it. It's a magnificent story of what God can do with somebody who's willing to lay aside the privileges that the world can give and live wholeheartedly for him, for Jesus. Are we longing for his return? Or are we so trapped by the things of the world? And actually, we're saying, return soon, Lord, but not quite yet, because I'm quite enjoying this now. Finally, are we preparing? We can say we're longing for something, but if you're not prepared for it, then we won't be ready. You know, we could see, I could see that yesterday, where I was yesterday. You could tell it was a couple of weeks from Christmas. Because people were looking frantic in the shops. Yeah, it's 2 weeks to go and they're looking frantic. And you could see, I mean, I just thought, I'm not going in the shopping centre. No, even outside the shopping centre was bad enough. But I thought going in, and Cass confirmed later, yeah, it was not nice. Because people were so harassed about it. Because they wanted to be prepared. And you know what's going to happen. You get to Christmas Day, where are the sprouts? Said nobody ever. There's always something you forget, isn't there? There's always something you think, oh, I thought you were getting that. Oh, I thought you were getting that. Be prepared. But are we preparing for the most important event in history that's still to come? The return of Jesus Christ. Are we living lives that glorify him? Are we living as children of light? Are we prepared in our hearts, and are we seeking to show people that actually, you know, the reality of our faith, the power of our faith, the power of our God, and the urgency to know him? Amen. Are we prepared? Are we preparing? I think we're always preparing. I'm not so sure we could ever be totally prepared, but we certainly need to be preparing. We're preparing our hearts, we're preparing our lives in order to meet him. So that on that day we will not be ashamed, but when the trumpet calls, we'll rise with him. Meet him in the air. Amen? If he comes in our generation while we're alive, we're not going to taste death. We're going to rise and meet him in the air. And he'll take us to be with him where he is now. Hallelujah. And then there will be a whole new heaven, a whole new earth, and all the corruption and the injustice and the intolerance and the hatred will all be gone. Hallelujah. And Christ comes to reign with his saints. Are we prepared? Let's take this time of Advent to prepare not only for Christmas Day, but for his coming. Amen? Amen. I'm not sure if we're having a